Hello and welcome to Servant's Heart Chapel. I am Pastor Daryl, and I hope today's episode is a special blessing to you. Thank you for your patience. A lot of tech here. I'm trying to move around. On January 1st, 45 BC, Julius Caesar instituted the Julian calendar, a year that would take 365 days. That was a new concept, new principle. Unfortunately, there was a problem with that. The Earth takes approximately 365.24 days to travel around the sun, not exactly 365. And the problem with that, because of that discrepancy, after about 700 years, summer started in December, because the seasons would slowly shift. And so by 1582, Pope Gregory the 13th, shout out to our Catholics, instituted the Gregorian calendar that would take the Julian discrepancy into consideration and would have a leap year every 4 years. To realign the calendar, he decreed that 10 days following October 4th. So the 10 days following October 4th in 1582 wouldn't exist. He just wiped them out. The next day would be October 15th. To realign the calendar with the seasons. And then have a leap day every 4 years after that to match a seasonal cycle. And it's worth noting that while today is January 7th with our current calendar, if we had still were doing the Julian calendar, today would be December 25th, 2023. So if you want to celebrate Christmas again, you have an excuse to do just that. So the whole purpose, every 4 years, we have this extra day in February, and the whole purpose of it is to recalibrate the calendar. And Missy and I were talking, and we were driving up to Amarillo one day, and I'd been thinking about this, and I thought, you know what? Leap day should be a special day. Is a day to recalibrate the calendar, it should be a day to recalibrate our life. And I thought, well, maybe we should have a special service with it. And I began to do research, and I found this book that actually was published in February of last year by Kenneth Boa, who I've read before, great author, titled Recalibrate Your Life. And so I found, and I listened to the audiobook, and I was so excited. I got a physical copy and read through that and underlined stuff, and I thought, you know what? This could be a sermon series. So my plan is, starting today, we're going to have a 7-part sermon series from now until Leap Day, with the 7th one being on Leap Day, and it'll be a special service. There'll be a sermon. I think we'll talk about that. Maybe getting ahead of myself. But this whole point is to get ourselves kind of to take time out to realign ourselves with God's word. Back in 2013. When we first started Servant's Heart Chapel, a man told me that he said, you know, I've got a family now. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I need to make a change in my life. Sadly, as far as I know, he never did. Years later, another young man told me, I need to flip my script. I need to make a change. And once again, as far as I know, he never did. And a long time ago, a relative of mine admitted to me, I need to get my heart right with God. And as far as I know, to this day, she never has. We all have these moments of clarity when we realize what I'm doing isn't working and we know we need to make a change. Yet all too often, nothing happens. It's January again, resolution time. Millions of people make resolutions for the coming year. It's an admirable endeavor. We look back on the past year and decide there are some areas we want to improve and resolve to make a change. Everyone wants to be better. I was even thinking about this. I was even reminded about the song Michael Jackson sang. The man in the mirror. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. No message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make that change. And the song continues, you got to get it right while you got the time. The song continues with one primary message. I see how I am and I need to make a change. One can only imagine how many times Michael Jackson sang this song, yet he never took the message to heart. This isn't a rare problem. The Bible even talks about it. In James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, because if anyone, Cody arrived. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently in the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. You see, in order for that moment of clarity to have an impact on our life, it must be more than a moment. It has to initiate a plan of action. There must be a decisive action in support of one or more objectives toward a specific, measurable, attainable, results-oriented, and timely goal. Unfortunately, Michael Jackson and the others I mentioned likely ran into two of the most common problems of keeping resolutions. First is waning motivation. And then you have the wrong standards of measurement. Waning motivation is the most apparent problem. 23% of people who made resolutions for this year have already given up on them. By the end of the month, 43% will have called it quits. As for the other problem, for us to make a change, there must be a standard to use as a guide for our adjustment. If that standard is wrong, we will not see the results we were hoping for. If you decide one day to build a 4-foot square table, but the ruler you use is wrong, you'll not end up with the 4-foot square table. If the ruler constantly changed, the end result would be even worse and would look more like a piece of modern art than a usable table. The Bible is our measuring tool. It is both accurate and unchanging. And I'm hoping to help you overcome both problems over the next 2 months. Using the Word of God, I hope to inspire you to press on and not give up. And also using the Bible, I hope to give you a standard that will represent God's designed purpose for you. We're going to cover what it means. We're going to cover what gives meaning to life. Our legacy. Admitting we have a limited time on earth. Loving God and one another. See our calling in everything we do. And a biblical perspective of retirement. we're going to cover what gives direction in life by going over what the Bible says about our purpose. And finally, we'll end the series with a special service, and I call it the recalibration service. On February 29th, Leap Day, which will involve a sermon on wisely investing our life, followed by a time of guided contemplation about your own life, the past, the present, and the future. Now, I provided you with binders and note pages for today. Please take a moment and write your name in the binder. The idea is you'll be able to add to the binder each week. During the recalibration service, you'll be provided with a workbook that can be added to it. So when all this is done, you'll have a binder with all the sermon notes and your answers relating to recalibrating your life. But that's not all. Those who participate in the recalibration service will receive a copy of Recalibrate Your Life by Kenneth Boa, the book that has inspired and provided topics for this sermon series. Today I want to talk to you about leaving a godly legacy. Considering that, I have some questions for you. If it comes immediately to mind, go ahead and write it down. Otherwise, think about it and write down your answers when you're ready. Number one, if you found out you only had a year to live, how would you spend your time and resources? Would it change at all from what you do now if you found out you only had a year to live? Number two, what would you be leaving behind, both property and people? Who would you leave behind? What would you leave behind? Number three, how do you want to be remembered? Some people go as far as writing their own eulogy. It's a good exercise. It helps you kind of think through, how do I want people to remember me when I pass? Number four, what do you need to change to live each year as if it were your last? Thank you. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 21 is our key text for today. I exalt you, my God the King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. All you have made will thank you. All you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might, informing all people of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. The Lord helps us, helps all who fall. The Lord helps all who fall. He raises up all who are oppressed. All eyes look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand to satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and faithful in all His acts. The Lord is near all who call out to Him, all who call out to Him with integrity. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry for help and saves them. The Lord guards all those who love Him, but He destroys all the wicked. My mouth will declare the Lord's praise. Let every living thing bless His holy name forever and ever. A legacy is what we leave behind for future generations. It is how we impact our descendants and those who are part of our lives. You know, a legacy can have negative impacts. Alcoholism, abusive nature, anger, distrust, selfishness. And a legacy can have good impacts. Godly character, community service, work ethic. The Bible provides us God's perspective on legacy. I had already mentioned verses 4 through 7 in 145. One generation will declare all your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wonderful works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing your righteousness. And then we have Psalm 71, verses 17 through 18. God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still proclaim your wondrous works. Even while I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me while I proclaim your power to another generation, your strength to all who are to come. I grew up in somewhat of a rough neighborhood. It wasn't unusual for there to be gunshots about every Friday and or Saturday night. I'd been jumped, I'd been threatened with a knife and a broken bottle, and I'd been shot at. I actually got shot at before I joined the military. You know, God always took care of me. I always rested in battle, I always rested in the fact that He had everything in control, and if anything happened to me, it was for a good reason. So I never worried when I saw mortars flying overhead. Because God protects us unless He has a good reason for it. I'm reminded about a story of a Christian soldier in Vietnam. He would read the Bible and pray every night, and there were some of the guys in his unit that would give him a hard time about it. They called him Moses, and he called them sinner number one, number two, and number three. He said we sounded like a Christian rock group, Moses and the three sinners. But they would berate him and harass him and give him a hard time, and he kept doing what he knew to be right. And one day, while they were wading through the waters in Vietnam, the enemy threw over a phosphorus grenade that landed near him. And as you might imagine, messed him up pretty good. And he knocked him back below the water, and he came up and he shouted, "Jesus, I still believe in you." And he said right then and there, sinner number two got saved. It wasn't fun to get injured in war. Especially with a phosphorus grenade, it's very damaging. But God, He had given His heart to the Lord, and God used Him to impact the lives of those around Him. I also think of work opportunities God has given me. So not just protection, but also work opportunities. I had this security job. Before I joined the military, I was going to school, and I I worked at the Cincinnati Convention Center, and so I would work 8 or more hours a day just standing in an empty space, because the reason I was there is because no one else was supposed to be there. And one day I was standing there and I said, Lord, I really could use a job that would let me do schoolwork while I was on the job. And within a couple days, someone came up to me and said, hey, Underwood, there's a position, a security position open at an architectural firm. Are you interested? And I said, absolutely. And so I went up there and found out that in most of it, 6 of the 8 hours was spent sitting behind a desk, and they did not mind at all if I did schoolwork during those 6 hours. God had answered prayer. And then I think of back in 2004, I knew I needed to start working on a college degree, but the job I have as a helicopter crew chief, it was very hard as a crew chief to get off the flight line. They didn't like letting crew chiefs go. And so I prayed about it. And I got back from deployment, and I had the opportunity to interview for a training job. That was, you know, an office job, and definitely make a lot of flexibility for studying, and I wouldn't be deploying. And I went to apply, but I had to get permission to apply for it. You had to have the commander's permission to apply. Well, there happened to be that when I went to ask a commander, it turns out that our normal commander was either on leave or he was TDY, and this captain was filling in for him, and this captain, who hardly knew me at all, just thought I was the best thing since sliced bread. He just loved me. That's God. And because he liked me so much, he was more than happy to let me interview for the job, and I got it, and I was able to get off the flight line. And then I think about at least 2 or 3 times I was supposed to deploy, 2 of them being year-long deployments, after I had started pastoring. And I wasn't going to complain about it because I had joined the military. But I was concerned, you know, who would fill in for me? How are we going to do this? And both times those deployments got canceled at the last minute. And the job I have now, went to retire. I knew God did not want us to leave Clovis, but I needed a job. And God provided that job. And if we had time, which we don't, I could outline that and tell you about that, exactly how the hand of providence just was there through every step of the way. God has always taken care of me. And that's what I've told my children, and what I tell you. As I prepared this sermon, I kept thinking of other ways God has taken care of me, many over and over, protected me, provided, guided, led, all this over the past 3.5 decades. But I didn't want the sermon to be too long. Just know that I could have easily added another 45 minutes to today's sermon, just testifying to God's faithfulness in my life. Those who reject God and endeavor to be the captains of their own fate have a very different story. The Bible says in Psalm 78:33, He made their days end in futility, their years in sudden disaster. Reminds me of Steve Jobs. The man spent his life, sacrificed his family, ran over and betrayed a number of people in order to achieve what he wanted to achieve. He thought his great immortality that he would achieve if he could be the one to make all these great technological advancements happen, and he did do that. But then he ended up getting pancreatic cancer, and his life was cut short before he really could enjoy, kind of like the rich man in the Bible. He said he was going to build bigger barns and just take it easy and enjoy the fruit of his labor. And God said, "Thou fool, I'm going to require your soul tonight." Steve Jobs, great tragedy. He didn't care about God. And in the biography that he had written, he told the biographer his primary motivation for getting this biography written is he's hoping it would get his kids to see why he wasn't there for them. He was trying to make his case for that. But the futility of it all, right? Psalm 78:46. He gave their crops to the caterpillar and the fruit of their labor to the locusts. After death, wealth goes to those who did not earn it and are only there to consume. And we've seen firsthand that fortunes given to descendants often result in tragedy. If you want a lasting legacy, it must be God who gives it to you. Ultimately, legacy is about God, not us. Psalm 45:17 says, "I will cause your name to be remembered for all generations. Therefore, the peoples will praise you forever and ever." And this begs the question, who are you exalting in your life? Percy Shelley's poem, Ozymandias, this king whose lasting mark was a pedestal containing these words, "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair." Then the poet continued, "Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away." There's nothing. This king had written this placard bragging about what great things he has achieved, and all that's left is basically that quote. Focus on making a name for himself, Ozymandias epitomized what he tried so hard not to become, a shattered statue, lifeless and devoid of glory. The poet's words contrast starkly with those of the psalmist in Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. "The righteous thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and green, to declare, 'The Lord is just. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.'" Legacy is all about investing in the next generation. Unfortunately, it seems people are less interested in continuing their family line like they used to be. In the U.S., the birth rate has been falling since the Great Recession and has dropped almost 23% between 2007 and 2022. Women today have almost half as many kids as they did in 1950. What's changed? Well, in my humble opinion, there's a couple things. First off, with the arrival of the industrial age and us moving away from being primarily an agrarian society, kids are a cost for the parents for far longer than ever before. You see, 120 years ago, when 90% of people were farmers, the whole family took part in production and providing for the family. Once a child reached the age of 5, he began to support the family production effort. As a child grew up, his value for the family increased. So the cost of supporting the child was offset by the value brought by the child. With the industrial age, all that changed, and kids are more expensive. Adding to that, changing life priorities. People have aspirations in careers and leisure that would be inhibited by the extra cost and attention children require. What people don't realize is the value lost by not having kids. The more pragmatic value, companionship and support in old age, is one almost no one below the age of 30 even thinks about. Having kids also means more meaning to our life. Investing in the next generation provides one of the greatest senses of satisfaction and lasting significance. But even this can have a fleeting impact if it's not done with a God-centered focus and purpose. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5 says, "Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate." Who are you investing in to ensure that the works of God, the goodness of God, and the faithfulness of God are passed on to the next generation? Who are you investing in to ensure that the works of God, the goodness of God, and the faithfulness of God are passed on to the next generation? Our legacy on earth has already begun for everybody here. It is not built later in life, but throughout our lives. Every single day, based on how we spend our time, talent, and other resources. We aren't preparing to leave a legacy. We're doing so already. Every interaction, every behavior has a lasting impact, good or bad. I think about my father's legacy. As a kid, I watched him work around the house. And he was very precise with how he did things. He mowed the lawn a very, very specific way. We had this giant back porch that we routinely had to sweep dust off. And that there's a procedure for that. But he would always work hard. He never complained. He would come home from work, and if something needed done, he just took care of it. And on Saturdays, when I was eating sugary cereal and enjoying the golden age of Saturday morning cartoons, he was outside working on something, getting something done. He would tell me stories of being a good house guest, how he always liked to leave a space cleaner than how he found it, and how people appreciate that. He taught me important things like how to use throwing knives. Absolutely. I can. Yeah. One thing significant, my dad, one significant legacy my dad gave me. So my mom smoked for a number of years, and then she quit. And then I was a preteen, 11, 12, something like that. My mom asked me to go get her purse, and I grabbed her purse, and I noticed that there was a pack of cigarettes inside. And so I went to my dad and I said, "Is mom smoking again?" And he said, "No. Why are you saying that?" And so I explained it to him. And later he came to me and he said, "What I told you was not true. It was wrong, and I am sorry." I've always had a great deal of respect for men who apologize and admit wrong. And that had a huge impact on me. Take ownership of a mistake, of a sin. So that was my fault. And that's been a great value to me in life. My dad always would stop and help somebody, especially if it was a woman on a dark street. It's not as common and not big of an issue nowadays when everybody has cell phones, but back then, on the interstate, on a highway, it can be a very scary situation. And my dad would always make it a point to stop and provide whatever support and help that he can provide. And that impacted, obviously, that gave me a passion for helping others. And probably most importantly, my dad took us to church. My mom didn't want to go to church. And for a few years, my dad didn't go either. And then one day he was like, I'm going to church and I'm taking my kids with me. And he took my sister and I. My sister was probably 9. I was probably 12, something like that, 8 or 9. And took us both to church at first, you know, kicking and screaming because we were used to having our Sundays off. But that has had a great impact on me as well. All this legacy that I'm talking about from my father, all this happened before he turned 40. On the flip side, as we age, we tend to underestimate our older selves and think our best years are behind us, while our health and physical vitality may wane and our circle of influence may shrink. The greatest opportunity to make an impact on the next generations can come toward the end of life. Large part of this is because in our later years, we tend to have more free time, more resources, greater wisdom and skills. The challenge I've seen with older Christians is having sufficient humility to accept their limitations and serve within the confines of those limitations. Years ago, a pastor at a church in Florida, there was an older couple, husband and wife, and one day I was talking with the wife, and she was complaining about another preacher, not me, but another preacher who was telling older people, if you can't do anything else, just pray. Praying is very important. Spend time in prayer, praying for the church, praying for one another, praying for missionaries. And she had issue with that. See, she spent most of her life in the Salvation Army. And I think her and her husband both made major in the Salvation Army. Very active. And she was having, the limitations was a very hard pill for her to swallow. And it bothered her that she was being encouraged to just pray. Not long after that, we had a church work day where we were repainting the buildings. We had a big power sprayer and people were out doing different things. And I encouraged her and her husband to just come out because their house is like a few hundred feet from the church. Just come out and join us. Oh, we can't do all the physical stuff. I said, that's fine. Just bring a chair, something to drink, and just provide moral support. Like, oh no, we can't do that. And then later that day, they peeked out of their house and they saw we were having a barbecue. And she comes over then. Why do you tell us you were having a barbecue? And I said, if you'd been here, you would have known about it. But she had a hard time with the limitation. Now, I tell you, there's a happy ending. In the end, she ended up losing a leg. And found herself in a nursing home. And it was only then she finally came to terms with the reality of what she was facing. And then her heart changed. And she was very, Missy and I would go visit her, and she was always way happier than I'd ever seen her. Completely at peace with her circumstances. That's what God does for us. Amen. No matter what age you are, remember, it truly is never too early or too late to leave a lasting legacy. And so, based on that, here's some questions about how you spend your time. Because our legacy is a result by how we spend our time. Why am I doing this? Is there some other way God is calling me to spend my time, effort, or money? Is there any way I can do this same activity, but with a more of a God-centered focus? Am I loving God and others in this? What values have I not by living by that need to start? Just realized I did not write this sentence correctly. What values don't I have I fall short on that I need to start living by? Maybe it's growing in faith. Increased trust in God. Maybe it's to deepen my love for God. Maybe it's to practice God's presence or to cultivate a spirit of humility and teachability. Or maybe to have a stewardship mindset. Perhaps you feel like you need to be shaped by the Word, not the world. Maybe you need to start learning to have 2 days in mind at all times. Today and that day. As in the day we stand before God. Maybe you need help with forgiveness and be quicker to forgive people or treat people better than they deserve. And maybe you can think of some others in your own life. Let us stand. What kind of legacy do you want to leave? And is it different than the legacy you're currently leaving? As I mentioned earlier, proper recalibration relies on a continued effort of aligning ourselves with God's Word. Perhaps the Lord has put His finger on something in your life that doesn't line up. And maybe you want to get it cleared up right now. The Bible says that today is a day of salvation. Now is the right time. Don't be like the man who looks at himself in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. Don't let the moment of clarity burn out like a cooling ember. Instead, work to fan that ember into a roaring fire in your heart. Let's get our hymnals out and turn to back to hymn number 343. And as we sing, if you need to set things right with God, we're going to take this opportunity now to come forward and pray. Well, that's all for today. We certainly hope it was a blessing to you. If you'd like to reach out to us, you can email us at servantsheartchapel@gmail.com. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can go to servantsheartchapel.org. Have a wonderful day.